Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Jesus, but there was also other disciples and followers that that were kind of hung out with Jesus and were part of his ministry, helped out maybe sometimes behind the scenes. So Mary Magdalene seems like she was one of those people. So I want us to look at, we read Luke's account of the resurrection of Christ, and I want us to look at John's account. John has a different, unique look at it. John's gospel is totally different from the other three. The other three are called the synoptic gospels. They tend to overlap or have a little more common material, but John seems to have the most unique material from the other gospels. John is known as the disciple that Jesus loved. So out of all the 12, John seemed like he had the closest relationship, and then you have the three, John, Peter, and James, seemed to be that kind of that inner circle, and then you have the 12 beyond that. But there was something special about John, and I like the way John writes. You'll see this here when he writes. He doesn't usually refer to himself in the first person. He refers to himself as the other disciple, okay? And I think there was competition going on between these disciples. They even cared about who was the fastest to run to the tomb. Comes out in here. So this, as you read through this, sometimes a sense of humor that comes through this. And I think there was some competitiveness between John and Peter. So let's look at verse 1 here of John chapter 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone that had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, okay, that's John, the one Jesus loved. Isn't that nice? He writes, the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. He's writing this, okay? So he has a sense of humor. They have taken the Lord, and they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran him. All right, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John was faster. He bent over and looked in, saw the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture, though, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray in these moments that we have, I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to be present here. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, Mary Magdalene, I don't think, was a prominent person prior to her meeting Jesus. She maybe had a reputation in the community she was at, but probably not the best reputation, but we don't know a lot. But maybe we can kind of fill in the blanks. A person that is demon-possessed by seven evil spirits, you fill in the blanks what type of person that would be, okay? And the kind of reputation that they would have within the community. And the torment that it surrounded her own life. But the day she met Jesus, her life was changed. And she was a different person. And she becomes a dedicated follower of Christ. Now, Luke mentions that how many people went to the tomb? At least three, I think, that went to the tomb. There's three ladies that went to the tomb. John just makes it sound like it was Mary Magdalene, okay? And so she was probably the spokesperson, the one that was most outgoing and more the talkative one, okay? So it's just an interview, you know, when you interview people, sometimes there may be other people in the group, but the person, there's one person that stands out, and so you report on that person. So that's what John does. And he emphasizes the role of Mary Magdalene. And we know that they make it to the tomb early, just as it's still dark out. Now, either they couldn't sleep that night, and so they said, well, we're going to run to the tomb and take care of some preparations that did not get taken care of prior. Because when Jesus died, it was on Friday. And at sunset on Friday, what happened? It was the Sabbath, and so work had to cease. And so he dies Friday afternoon. They take his body, and they have to quickly, hastily prepare his body for burial, and they place him in the tomb. So there was probably some things that were left undone, and these ladies were going to go back and finish preparing his body the way it should be prepared. Now, there was a problem. What was the problem? Stone. And so how they planned on getting that removed, we don't know. Maybe they thought the soldiers would have pity on them, would roll the stone back so that they could finish properly burying Jesus. So we don't know if it was because they couldn't sleep. Maybe they just didn't want to be seen, because their Lord and their Master had just been crucified. It seemed like it was kind of a hostile culture and environment at that time. So we don't know exactly what was taking place there. But when they arrive at the tomb, what? The stone is rolled away. The burial cloths are there, folded neatly. And the tomb is empty. Wow, what happened? They first think somebody has taken him, don't they? Somebody has taken him in the middle of the night, and we don't know where they put him. So they run back to the other disciples and say, his body is not there. And they report it back to them. They come. Peter and John come. They see for themselves. But still, there was still a lot of questions. His body is not there. Has somebody taken him? Has he been raised from the dead? He had told them that that was going to happen. But I don't think it really had sunk in that that really actually had happened and taken place, as John relates. But looking at the Mary Magdalene, there's a few insights that I want us to look at. And I think there's some things we can learn from her. And those are in your program there. At least I'll help you fill in the blanks there. If you haven't started already, I hear some of you try to figure it out before I get there. The first is search for the truth. Search for the truth. You know, Mary obviously had a lot of questions, as they all did. They were searching for answers and looking for peace and comfort that morning they arrived at the tomb. They're weeping, they're sorrowful because the person that they loved and cared for, the one that they thought was the Messiah, had been killed. They saw him killed and crucified in a very violent way. And as you saw in even just the book of Acts, there's some hostility and violence that goes on there, isn't there? And definitely in the crucifixion of Christ, there was definitely some violence and cruelty and blood and gore that was involved with that. But they had questions. And for Mary Magdalene, God had made a difference in her life. And she, why did God reveal himself to her first? You ever thought about that? Why did God reveal himself to her in the first place? We don't know, do we? But she seems to be a little more intent on finding some answers. So after everybody else has left, she remains. She sees the angels in the tomb, and Jesus introduces herself to them. Verses 10, let's look at verses 10, 1 through 10, we actually did that. But the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seated with Jesus that had been at the head and one at the other at the foot. And they asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she says, "and we don't know where they have put them." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Mary has questions. And I think as she was around that tomb, she began to pour her heart out to God. And I guess the thing that I want us to maybe catch this morning, that God is not afraid of our questions. And some of our doubts that we had. All the disciples had their own doubts that day as they went to the tomb. And even with the empty tomb, that it maybe even raised more questions and more doubt within their mind as what had happened and what had taken place. And then Jesus comes, and then Mary comes face to face with Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. Jesus says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned around towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, the highest teacher. They had different levels of teachers, and she, Rabboni, would be the highest level. She sought for the truth, and she found it. I think of my father-in-law, Amy's dad. He grew up in the Catholic faith, was preparing for the priesthood. And he got into his high school years and I think early college, and there was questions, there was doubts that he had within his own heart. Very intellectual man. But he had questions that he just couldn't seem to answer. And so he not only left the Catholic faith, he left Catholic school, but he actually left his faith in God. And became what he would describe as an agnostic. An atheist is one that is very adamant that God does not exist. An agnostic just simply says, you know what, I don't know if God exists or not. He maybe exists, maybe he doesn't, but I don't know. And that's what the stance he took. He took that stance for many years. They got married. Amy's mom was of Jewish in blood, but not really Jewish of faith. And so they just didn't talk about religion. They didn't talk about God. And they went on their life having a family until one day Betty Ann attended a ladies' Bible study, accepted Christ as her Lord and her Savior, and began taking the kids to church. And so Norm thought, there must be something to this. He didn't go to church, but what he did is he stayed home and he began to search the scriptures for himself to find answers. And he went to books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell and others and realized, you know what, the evidence is there that Christ was resurrected, but also that God is real. The truth is there, whether I'm going to put my faith in God or not. And he came to that place where he said, you know what, I believe the evidence is there and that God is real. He put his faith in God, and he never looked back. He committed his life to God. He then went on for more training, became a Bible college teacher. God's not afraid of our questions and of our doubts. The disciples had them. You look at Thomas, right? That's verses 24 through 31. Thomas, for whatever reason, he's not with the rest of the 12 when Jesus appears to them in those verses that follow there. And so he says, "Oh, you guys, you know, you say, all say you've seen Jesus. I don't believe it. In fact, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand. Only then will I believe." And then Jesus ultimately does appear to all of them when Thomas is there. And I think Thomas wants to crawl in a hole because he's ashamed that he ever doubted. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe." So the first point is search for the truth. The second point is to embrace the truth. My father-in-law had a choice. He could embrace the evidence and the truth that he had discovered, or he could deny it. Okay? And people do that all the time. We can be presented with the truth, but we still some say, "I'm not going to believe it." You ever had a friend come up to you and say, "You know what, I just saw this," and you go, "No, really? Are you sure?" Right? They're your friend. Now, it could be April Fool's, but you know, if it's not April Fool's, you know, usually our friends, we can trust them, right? But he came to that place where the evidence was enough that he had to put his faith in Christ and believe in him. Mary as well. She embraced the truth, right? And she literally embraced Jesus. She grabbed a hold of him. He says, you can't cling to me because I still have to ascend to the Father. But she embraced the truth that Jesus was alive. Now we would say, you know what? I'd believe if Jesus was alive, if he stood right in front of me. Then I would believe, right? Yeah? Do you think the Roman soldiers believed? that were guarding the tomb. They reported back what they saw. Do you think they ever came to faith in Christ? We don't know. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But there is very possible that they saw Christ and never believed that he was the Messiah and put their faith in him. The truth can be there, but we still have to embrace the truth. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, there's more evidence of the resurrection of Christ than there is for most of the events of history that we consider to be true. Did you know that? You just think, you probably watched the news last night, and tonight you're going to go home and watch the news, and you're going to hear reports of stuff that happens, crimes, and maybe some, you know, they usually bring in some good things in there, but they'll report on things, and you accept it as truth. In fact, you'll tell the people, "Oh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that?" And you accept it as truth. You don't even question it. You accept it as truth because a reporter reported it to you, right? One person reported it to you. And yet there is more evidence of the resurrection than the eyewitness accounts and the people from even secular accounts that confirm the resurrection of Christ, and people doubt. Seems a little bit two-sided, doesn't it? But we embrace events of history all the time without even questioning it, and we accept it as truth. But when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, many people doubt. Mary knew that Jesus was alive and that she saw him with her own eyes. But I believe that she knew Jesus was real the day that he set her free from the spirits that tormented her life day after day. She had an encounter with God, and her life was never the same. And people come to know Christ in different ways, is what I've come to realize. Some people come to believe in their mind, and then they believe in their heart. Okay? If you're an intellectual, it's not uncommon for you to have to deal with the questions in your mind before you believe in your heart. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, other people, like Mary Magdalene, she experienced God in her heart. God set her free. She probably didn't know all the intellectual stuff, hadn't thought through all that. All she knew is that God had met her and set her free, and that God was real. And I don't care what way you come. No way, you know, one way's not right and one way's not right. People come to faith differently based upon our temperament, who we are, the events that encompass our life. I think of Paul. He would be another example of experience. He fought Christ. He fought the disciples until he has a power encounter with God on the road to Damascus, and his life was turned around. His life was changed. He came in contact with the risen Christ. Evidence without faith or experience will be just dead dogma and useless. We can have the evidence, but until we embrace that truth and believe in our heart, it will do nothing to change and transform our life. Amen? There's one last thing. We have to share the truth. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. You're all in mourning and grieving. You've seen Jesus crucified on the cross with your own eyes. You've seen it. And all of a sudden now you're in the garden, everybody else has left. And Jesus walks up to you and has a conversation with you, and you've seen the risen Christ. And now he's gone. What are you thinking? Are you thinking, are my eyes just playing tricks on me, right? I'm going to go back and tell the disciples. And she did, and what did they think? They thought they were speaking nonsense, right? Oh, Mary, you must be seeing things, right? What did you have to drink this morning, right? But she shared the truth, even though it meant that people wouldn't understand what she had witnessed, what she had seen, the Christ was alive. You know, and in our culture, in our world, I believe that God still wants us to share the truth, what God has done in our life, to share our story. Maybe God did something dramatic within your own life. Maybe he healed your marriage. Maybe he set you free from some things in your life that you couldn't change on your own. Or maybe through your search of knowing the truth, you came to a faith in Christ. Share your story. Will people always accept it? No, sometimes they're going to say it's nonsense, just like they did to Mary. But we have to share the story and what God has done in our heart, in our life, to share the truth. We don't know much about Mary. She wasn't a prominent person from what we can gather before she knew Christ. But here, a demon-possessed woman, I mean, just think of, how did she get to that place of being possessed by seven spirits? What decisions, life decisions, had she made in her life that got her to that place? We don't know. But my guess is probably she had lived a lifestyle that had got her up to that moment in time. Probably not somebody that we'd write about in a very positive way. But after her life had been changed by the power of God, now she takes a prominent place within Scripture and within the heart of God, that she would be one that would be the first to see the risen Christ. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so in God's heart and in God's mind, she must have held a special place. Even though John was faster, there was something special about Mary Magdalene, that God revealed himself to her. And the challenge I have for you this morning, I don't know where you're in the process of knowing God and walking with God. Maybe you're a devoted follower of Christ. Maybe you've walked with God a long time. But maybe you still have doubts and questions. You know, if the disciples had doubts and questions, I think there's times that even within our own life, there might be seasons, especially maybe when we go through difficult times in our life, we say, God, are you there? Okay? I'm sure you had asked the disciples before the crucifixion, do you have a strong faith in God? They said, absolutely. There's nothing that could shake my faith. And then the crucifixion takes place, and it's kind of like, well, I thought I had a strong faith. But now their heart's filled with doubt and with fear. They shut themselves in their house. They had the doors locked, it says. Because now there was a lot of doubts, there was a lot of questions. I pray that you can have some of the things that Mary Magdalene did, that she sought for the truth, she searched for it, she embraced it, and she shared the truth. Can we do that in our own lives? I hope we can. Amen. And have the musicians come. Do you believe this morning? I hope that you have a faith in Christ. And if you don't, that you can find him this morning and begin your journey to know his power in your life, to know the hope of heaven, his power at work in our lives. Amen. They're going to sing a couple choruses as we leave, as we close this morning. The one we sang earlier. And if you have a need or request, or if you want to say, hey, you know what, I need to confirm my walk with God this morning and invite Christ into my heart and life, there's going to be people up here joining us this morning, Victor and Josh, if you join me. And as we just look to the Lord in prayer, would you stand this morning? And if you have a need or request, or if you just want to confirm and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, we can know that, folks. We don't have to. I've talked with people who say, you know what, I go to church or I believe in God, but I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven if Christ is to return. Scripture says we can know. If you need to nail that down this morning, we'd love to pray with you. Just make your way forward, and we'd like to agree with you this morning.